Pastor notified me that he had just changed the batteries in this microphone, so I have probably 2 or 3 hours I can go. So get ready. I'm just kidding. This is for one of my Moody classes. I had to prepare a series of Sunday school lessons. Thanks, Joey. On discipleship. So a lot of this is like a conglomeration of those lessons. So those of you who are in my Sunday school class, you have heard this before, a lot of it at least. But we all know what the Great Commission is. We've probably read it thousands of times in Matthew 28. We've heard dozens of sermons over it. If you search for books in a library at a Christian university, you'd probably find hundreds and hundreds on the Great Commission. I did a quick search of sermonaudio.com to see how many sermons I could listen to about the Great Commission. There were nearly 500 of them on that website alone. But my question is, do we really understand what Jesus is talking about? Do we understand what discipleship is? So let's go to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. I won't have a PowerPoint. We'll be sticking a lot of the time in Matthew, so I'll give you a moment to get there. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is a direct command from Jesus to all believers. It wasn't just to the disciples, and it wasn't a suggestion. But it's an ongoing command that's meant to be intentionally carried out. We read in verse 18 that Jesus says, all authority has been given to him. And as followers of Christ today, we are now representatives of Jesus on earth. Jesus gives us the authority to go and proclaim the gospel to all the earth. But how do we receive this authority? Where do we get this power and the ability to proclaim the gospel? Jesus gives us that answer in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, when he said, I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The Great Commission is impossible to fulfill on our own. We need what Jesus sent at Pentecost, which is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's the only way we are capable of speaking the message. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And Luke records the words of Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to take some time to dig a little bit into that verse, because I know, at least for me, and I think for a lot of believers, even the more mature ones, it's a little bit overlooked, that verse is. The Greek word used here for power is the word dunamis. And dunamis means power at work or power in action. The power given to us when the Holy Spirit comes will drive us to act on that power and the gifts that God then gives us. Notice that according to Acts 1:8, we aren't Jesus' witnesses until the Holy Spirit comes. He said, wait. He said, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, because he knew we cannot do it under our own power. He told them to stay where they were and wait. We can't expect to make disciples or be effective in ministry until we have received the anointing of God's Spirit. And that is given to us not only with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's given to us at salvation when we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's only going to come to people who have demonstrated true repentance to God and a willingness to dedicate their lives to serving Jesus. Going back to Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. There's the command. Now, I've heard it said that, you know, we're all called. I've heard this recently in a sermon. He said we're all called to be evangelists or missionaries, and that's not true. Ephesians 4:11 refutes that when it says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. However, if we are in Christ, we are all called to make disciples. And what do you mean? Well, not all are called to what is titled full-time ministry, as in being a pastor or a missionary, or a Chi Alpha missionary. We are all called to proclaim the good news. It's not just done from a pulpit, and it's not just done with Chi Alpha on campus. It's not done through writing your Christian living books or through playing music that glorifies God. The gospel is to be proclaimed in the daily life of every believer, and that includes in behavior, in words, in love. So in order to grasp that, we have to first understand what a disciple looks like. There are three types of discipleship relationships, or as I'm going to refer to them, mentoring relationships. The first is intensive. An intensive relationship will include regular training, guidance, accountability, motivation. In my own words, it's a strong investment in one's life. How many of you have had someone just really invest in your life? Whether it's a pastor or a friend? A few of you? Good, okay. The second relationship is occasional. That would come in the form of someone giving you advice, spiritual advice, maybe a little bit of teaching and guidance through sponsorship. It's a little less personal than the intensive relationship, but it's still fairly personal. And the third one is passive, and that would be like an indirect example. The person who is the mentor may not even be aware that they are considered a mentor, and it's barely personal at all. And on some level, that's okay, because that shows that you are living your life out for Christ. But the intensive relationship is the most important, and I believe that's what Jesus was getting at. Regardless of the type of discipleship relationship, discipleship is always intentional, as I said earlier. Even the passive relationship, because when you are an indirect example, you are intentionally living out your daily life for the Lord. The way we conduct ourselves will play a huge role in our discipleship. If we don't live out what we preach or what we believe, we will not be nearly as effective as Jesus wants us to be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're telling someone to imitate you, you had better be living the way Jesus wants you to. By beginning a discipleship relationship, you are literally telling that person to imitate you. That's kind of the idea of being a mentor. So, again, you better be living how Jesus wants you to. You see it with Christ and his disciples. You see it with Paul and Timothy. And we see it today with spiritual leaders and their students. Behavior is crucial to discipleship, but if you think that's where discipleship ends, you are mistaken. As I said earlier, discipleship is also relational. There are four key qualities a disciple maker needs, that I'm going to mention. There's definitely more than that, but there's four I want to get at. The first is availability. Effective discipleship begins with availability because it's something that takes a lot of time. It's something you really have to commit to. There's three of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, that spent a lot more time than the other disciples in Jesus' presence. And according to Paul in Galatians 2:9, they became known as pillars of the church. Some examples of just Jesus making himself available to them in Matthew 17:1, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Just as a side note, when they were alone with their teacher, that's when they saw something incredible. They saw something miraculous. They saw the glorified Christ. Jesus made himself available to them to demonstrate something to them. And again, in Mark 5:37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And there they saw a little girl raised from the dead when they were alone with Jesus. As a disciple maker, we have to make ourselves available to those who are to those we are discipling if we want to see any progress. Dr. John Kessler, who is a professor at Moody, says it's not about the teaching. Not just about the teaching. Jesus shared his life with his disciples. It's an experience of fellowship. The second quality, moving on, is transparency. A mentor should not be looked at as this higher power or as someone who is, you know, high up on the food chain. As a disciple maker, we need to be transparent to those we're trying to reach. They need to be someone who is a friend, someone who is considered approachable, someone you can just go to and talk to. I've learned a very important lesson. I've been interning with Pastor for the last several weeks. I have several weeks to go and probably a lot more lessons to learn. But one thing I remember Pastor telling me is sometimes people just want you to listen. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to give, you know, your 2 cents. They just want you to listen and let them get whatever is weighing them down off their chest. I think going along with that, being able to confess sins and struggles with someone you look up to is a big part of that transparency. And we're even told to confess our sins to each other in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the idea in confessing your sins to each other is so that you can walk through the struggle together. When someone who looks to you as a spiritual mentor comes to you and begins to confess struggles and confess their sins, you know, you're not going to go and run to others and tell them about it or, you know, talk to others about that person's struggles. They told you in confidence. You should offer help. You should offer prayer, and you should offer the Word of God. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens. You know, so just be there for them. And on top of that, be willing to share your own struggles, both past and present. Being able to meet them at their level is very important, as we've heard over and over again. When someone gets on your level, that's when you can really relate to them. That's when you form that discipleship relationship. You should be accountable to each other. And then that's when you can begin to pray effectively for each other. Third quality is a quality of a servant. Being willing to serve the people you are discipling is of the utmost importance. We're commanded to serve one another in Galatians 5:13. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And just something I think is interesting is the Greek word used there is douluo. And douluo means literally to be a slave, to yield to obedience and to do service. You know, that implies more than just the occasional good deed. It's a commitment. It's probably going to require you to do something you won't necessarily like, something that makes you feel uncomfortable. And sometimes you may even have to bend over backwards to serve that person, but do it in love. Show them the love of Jesus. Remember when Jesus served his disciples? You know, he made himself as low as a common servant and just began washing their feet. And we should do the same thing. The final quality that I'm going to mention, again, there are several we could list off. But the last one I'm going to mention is introduced in the previous verse in Galatians 5:13, and that is love. And so we're going to go to the cliche love verses in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So, you know, what's the point of discipling someone if you're not doing it out of love? If you approach discipleship as simply a duty you have to fulfill because Jesus commanded it, you're approaching it the wrong way, and you won't accomplish anything. Have you ever been at a store or a restaurant or a workplace, and you can tell who likes their job and who doesn't? For instance, I hated my job at Taylor University when I was working in the dining commons. That was not a fun job, and it probably showed. But you can tell just by the way people are acting whether they enjoy what they are doing. And the same is true with discipleship. When you try to mentor someone, they can tell if you're into it, and they can tell if you love them, if you truly love them, or if you're just trying to fulfill your religious duty for the week. So don't deceive yourself, because you won't be deceiving anyone else. When you make disciples, you should be demonstrating the true love of Christ. To me, discipleship isn't just the job of religious professionals. Actually, I would argue it's not even mostly belonging to them, because, again, Jesus' command was to everyone. In fact, most people I know would say that someone other than a pastor or a religious leader has played the biggest role in their spiritual life. And it's not a matter of age. You know, a lot of times, in many cases, your mentor is older than you, but that's not necessarily true with discipleship. A spiritual mentor doesn't always have to be someone who's older, because you're united by a common faith in Jesus. For me, my mentors, most of them were older. I remember my grandma. I don't know, some of you probably remember my grandma. She died in 2006, but she's the one that brought me to Christ. She taught me a lot about Jesus before she passed. I would consider Charles Perry a mentor. He's an incredibly wise man. He's funny, but he's wise. And he's invested a lot of time into the youth here. And I just love sitting with him and hearing the wisdom God has given him. I remember when he was in the hospital, Joey and I visited him a couple of times, and we ended up staying for 5 or 6 hours just talking about the Lord. And it was a great time. And he gave us a lot of insight into the Word of God. Same goes with pastor, not to, blow up your ego or anything. I want you to get out the door so you can go home. But he is a he's a great teacher, and he's taught me a lot, and just the way he lives his life is something I want to model both my life and my ministry after. And, Joey, I consider you a spiritual mentor. Brody and I learn from each other, So there's a case where it's not necessarily a matter of age, because Brody's younger than me. We can learn from each other. You got something to say, Brock? Okay. The list could go on. I kind of considered Wanda a spiritual mentor until she said she'd give me to a terrace this morning. So, whatever. That's over, Wanda. Just kidding. The list could go on, but discipleship doesn't come from one person. It doesn't have to. It's about the relationship. So let me ask you, are you willing to invest the time in someone? I hope so, because, again, the Great Commission isn't an option. Are we doing what's required of us? There's a difference between just witnessing and being a disciple maker. We're having an event here, a concert here, on December 6th, and, events like that, having an event like that once or twice a year is, that's great, and that's witnessing, but it's not discipleship. There has to be a relationship after that. Again, it's something that's good, but it doesn't get the job done. Discipleship is an everyday intentional effort out of both your love for Jesus and your love for others. When you make disciples, you aren't just making believers, but you're making followers of Jesus and learners. True discipleship is of great importance. If believers do not go beyond that initial point of salvation, that when they first came to the faith, you know, they're most likely going to forsake their relationship with Jesus, because no one's investing their life. You know, what was the point? Is what they feel like. And they need more than that. They need what Jesus requires of us. They need someone to intentionally commit to invest their lives and teach them the way. They need us to fulfill the mission Jesus left for us. So I encourage you to study more into discipleship. You know, look at what Jesus said about it, but don't stop at studying about it. Proceed to act under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for what you gave me to speak. Lord, I just ask that it would sink into both my heart and to the heart of everyone here, that we wouldn't just sit in these four walls and do nothing, because you set up the church so that we could reach the lost, so that we could bring others to you and teach them to follow you, and just teach them to obey your word, as Matthew 28 said. Jesus, you left us with a promise. You said that you are with us to the very end of the age. And that means that we're not doing this alone, but we're doing that with you right beside us. We're doing that under the power of your Holy Spirit. I just thank you and praise you for that. I just ask that you would present every single one of us with an opportunity to begin that discipleship relationship with someone, God. So just teach us how to invest in someone's life. Teach us how to show them the love you commanded us to show when you said, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Jesus, I thank you and I praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm sitting here listening to this guy and about to cry, not because necessarily his content or what he preached, but what he's preaching is piercing my heart, because we're not seeing any of this. It's disturbing me. What is happening that we have a central command from our Lord to make disciples, but we're not doing it. We're not doing it, church. And you know, we may have an encounter with someone once in a while, but the truth of the matter is, if we were really sheep in following Jesus as sheep, sheep reproduce sheep, and we're not. And it is just bothering me, and I'm listening to this, and you know, you're talking about mentors. Joey, in a sense, you mentored me in a way that you're not even aware of, but you loaned me a book on the kneeling Christian, and Diane and I have been reading that, and it's an amazing little book. And my heart has been so pierced, because I can get so busy being a pastor that I forget to get on my knees and spend time with the Lord. And so I think part of the problem is we're not really spending the time in prayer that we're hearing the heartbeat of our Lord. And if we're not hearing the heartbeat of our Lord, we may be doing good things busy, but we certainly are not reproducing sheep. We're not seeing others come to the Lord. It bothers me, and your message has really convicted me. I wonder if we can do something before we go, and there's plenty of time. It's still 6:45. Would you come down here and join me for a moment? just stand around here for a moment with me tonight, and don't be shy. Praise the Lord. How many of you have someone you just really want to see them come to the Lord? You know they don't know Christ, and you want to see them come to Christ. I want you to call their name out. Just call that name out. Do it right now. Any others? Come on. Bunch of them. Praise the Lord. These names that have just been cried out, let's just take those names, and you may not remember all of them, but let's just pray right now for them and for those that have cried those names out, that God would just open a door for them to share. I know about Rushi. I know this young man that Diane's been able to minister to in physical therapy. But maybe you have some unique situations where you encounter these folks. Let's just pray for them right now. Come on. Don't let me just pray. You pray too. Father, we come tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus for these souls. That, Lord, unless they have an encounter with you, they're not going to go to heaven. They're not going to find you, Lord. And I pray tonight that God somehow in the name of Jesus, that they will have this encounter with you, Lord, through what we say to them. As we pray for them, as we call their names, Lord, in prayer to you, and we are empowered of the Holy Spirit, I just pray tonight that, God, that you would just open the hearts of these, Lord, to receive and give us the power to speak your word, Lord, not on human terms, but on spiritual terms, Lord, bringing spiritual life and creating spiritual beings, Lord, through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray for this church. I pray, Lord, if just this church alone, God, if we really began to make disciples, just this church, what would happen in the city of Muncie, Lord, if we began to do it? But I pray for every church in this city tonight, Lord. And God, that you would just begin to stir us, Lord, that we're not just simply a hospital for Christians, but God, we'll be a hospital for the unsaved. We'll draw them, Lord. They'll come. They'll be interested. They'll want to know what we're doing and what we have to say. And that, God, that we would have a message of hope and salvation for them, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight, Lord, God, that you would convict every one of us about our prayer time. About our prayer time. Lord, I repent, Father, so many times being too busy. I pray, Lord, tonight, I repent in the name of Jesus that, God, so many times I have been too busy to pray. And, Lord, how can I do spiritual ministry in fleshly power? I can't. I pray tonight in Jesus' name, that, Lord, that you would drive us down to our knees to call out to you in prayer. Lord, energize your church through prayer. Speak to us in prayer. As we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, because it's in a life that's filled with prayer, we're going to see disciples. We're going to see disciples, Lord. We're going to see things happening. All these great soul winners in history have been people of prayer. Father, they started in prayer. They prayed, and God, you, through their lives, worked and did great things. And I ask you tonight, Lord, that you'll make us a people of prayer and people of the word. We know your word and we know prayer. We've spent time with you. Re-energize our church. Father, I thank you for what you've been doing and what you've done, Lord. And in the last several months, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and, Lord, all these great things that you did. I thank you for the service this morning, Lord. And I just ask you tonight in Jesus' name that you would re-energize this church, not built upon programs, not built upon our talent or our ability, but, Lord, built on prayer and prayer alone and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Move in us, Father, I ask it, Lord. And I pray for every one of these names that have been called out tonight. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we claim them for the kingdom of God. Every name that has been called, we claim for the kingdom of God. I want to see them come and be born into the kingdom of God, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, enable us, help us. Lord, help us to reach them. Help us to do whatever it takes, Lord, to bring them to know you, I ask it. in the name of the Lord. And for every single one of these, every one of them, Lord, bring them to Christ, we pray. Bless us and anoint us, God. Use us in a mighty way as we call upon you. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, I just ask it, God, that there'll be a restlessness in our hearts. There'll be a restlessness in our hearts, Lord. We won't be satisfied just to continue to do things like we've always done. But God, that we will want to see new life being birthed, I pray. How excited we get when a new baby is born, Lord. We're thrilled at that brand new life and all the potential that's there in that life. And I ask you in the name of Jesus, we'll get just as excited, Lord, when a new Christian comes to you and that new life and potential in you, I pray in Jesus' name. Just stir us, Lord, I ask it, Father, in the name of the Lord. I thank you, Father, for this message tonight. I thank you, Lord, for our hearts, oh God. We're hungry for you. And Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, we'll see new converts, new people coming to Christ, Lord, through Chi Alpha. I pray, God, that you'll bless that ministry on campus. Lord, they have a unique place and a unique position and a unique ability to reach people I'll never touch. And I pray for them tonight, God, that you will just minister in this Chi Alpha, Lord. I pray for Josh and Joey and Dan and all of those that are involved, Lord, that God, that you would just anoint them in power in the name of Jesus. Use them mightily on campus, Lord. And each one of the students that's involved, Father, I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, for us who are going to our jobs tomorrow, who are going to school tomorrow, who are going to do whatever we normally do tomorrow, Father, let us see the potential of those around us to come to you. I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Birth souls, I pray. In Jesus' name. Birth souls, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to pray? I've been hogging this time. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to pray or got something to say? Father, I just ask it be the normal thing that we'll see new souls come into Christ, I pray. Not the odd, abnormal, but to be normal, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.